What I want you to think about is a little phrase found in the Bible that I think, I would venture to say that there's nobody here that has ever, and if you might surprise me, but I would venture to say there's nobody here that's ever really thought about this little phrase in the Bible. And yet I think when it's mused upon and thought about, I think it has the potential to inject hope and peace into our lives. So that's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to have a meditation around a little phrase in the New Testament that you probably have never really thought about, but I think has a lot in it. And it's found in the book of Luke. So I'm making it easy for you today in that I'm going to have pretty much everything on the PowerPoint. It's from chapter 1 of Luke 1, obviously, and it's spoken by Zechariah, the father of what was to be the greatest prophet who lived before Jesus, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. Of course, John was the great prophet that got the world ready for the coming of Christ. So before we get into that, let's pray and ask for God's help for us this afternoon. So, Father, we come now in Jesus' name, and we ask that through your holy word, you speak to us. Speak deep into our hearts and help us. And show Christ to us. What we so desperately need every day is Jesus and more of Jesus. And we remember that the scripture says that, and we, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same glory from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Spirit. So we want to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus today, even for a little while, and be transformed into that same glory. So we ask for the Spirit's help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read the last part of what Zechariah said in his prophetic utterance about the coming Messiah. What he talked about his son, his newborn son, John the Baptist, and then also in it, he also was reaching forward and speaking about the coming Messiah. Listen to what he said. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now just look at that verse for a moment. It describes to us a visitation from heaven. And the way it describes it, it says, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Now, earlier on in this prophetic speech that Zechariah gives in Luke 1, he tells us who exactly this visitor called the sunrise is. In Luke 1:68, he says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." So what we find is this wonderful visitor from heaven that's coming down. It isn't some angel or some other kind of heavenly messenger, but it's none other than God himself, the Lord God himself, visiting our planet. Now, let's look again at our text, Luke 1:78-79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I was sitting in a theater up in Barrie a while back, waiting for a movie to start, and one of those pre-shows started, and it had this, you might have seen this, the car commercial, I think it's a Toyota car, where they're showing off this car, and it's racing down like a runway. And they're showing it from every angle. They're showing it from the top. They're showing it from the side. They're showing it from the inside as it's speeding down this runway. You're able to see the true beauty of the car, even as it's kind of driving over the camera, from every angle. It's a well-done and impressive commercial. Well, I think what verse 78 is doing for us here is it's allowing us to think about this visitation that came from heaven that most of us are familiar with, but it's allowing us to think about it from a different angle than we're used to thinking about it. And frankly, I think as we dwell on it, it would blow our mind. It is really, truly amazing what is being said here. The visitor from heaven is described in picturesque language. The visitor is called the sunrise. You see it there. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Literally, in the original language of the Bible, it really just says the rising. The rising will visit us. The rising will visit us. We're going to get to the significance of this in just a moment. But first, I want you to notice a new insight given to us in these two verses. Verse 68 tells us that the Lord God himself is the one who is visiting and redeeming his people. See, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, we know that the word redeem means to pay a price to buy someone's freedom. So, verse 68 is telling us that God is the one who is visiting the planet, and his mission is to pay a price to redeem us from some kind of slavery. But then if you go up to verse 78 again, God is presented as distinct from this visitor. It says, because of the tender mercies of God, the sunrise visits us. It is implied that because of the kindness of God, because something that God does that is kind, it results in the coming and sending of the sunrise. Okay? In other words, listen carefully. This inspired word from God begins with a declaration that God himself is visiting us. But then we find just a few verses later in the same prophecy that the visitor seems to be distinct from God. God's visiting us, but it's different from God too. And that's the kind of thing that you can just read over and not even catch. What are we to make of this apparent contradiction? Well, let me show you a verse in the Old Testament that I think throws some light on this question. The book of Isaiah, written about approximately 600 years before the time of Christ, and a book that is considered the Romans of the Old Testament, the great gospel book of the Old Testament, predicts the life and death of Christ in so many places and with such detail. But let me show you a verse that's maybe lesser known in the book of Isaiah that is also very full of insight if you dwell on it. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says this, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this when you read your Bible. This is something that you'll pay attention to from now on, if you haven't, is that sometimes when you see the word Lord in the Bible, it's in caps. And sometimes when you see the word Lord in your Bible, it's capital L and then small letters. And there's a reason for that. Did you know that? There's a reason the translators have done that. They're bringing out different words in the original language and trying to differentiate between them. So whenever you see the words Lord all in caps, like it is up there, and that's the way it is in your Bible, if your Bible is doing its job, it means, the Hebrew word behind it means literally Almighty God, or as translated in some of the older translations, Jehovah, okay? Now, I want you to notice as you look at Isaiah 44:6 up there, notice that the word Lord in caps describes two persons in the verse. Do you notice that? Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. So it describes the king. And, now this is a differentiation word, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Do you see that? That Lord is attributed to the King and to the Redeemer, and that word Lord means Almighty God. Both are called Jehovah in the original Hebrew. Yet, here's the amazing thing, in that one short verse, it's clear that this grand being that is just being described is only one God, not two. For he is talking and he says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There's not many gods here. There's only one God. I am the first and the last. You see, what you're seeing here in Isaiah is a little glimpse of the Trinity. Before the Trinity is really ironed out to us in fuller scope in the New Testament. I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. See, there's a gradual expanding of revelation and glory as you work your way into the New Testament. Well, we've got here a little kind of a quiet declaration of the Trinity without so much words. God the Father and God the Son, two persons of the three persons of the Trinity, two distinct persons, but one God. The Trinity there are three persons, but one being in the Trinity, in the triunity of God. A mystery to be sure, and a mystery we don't have time today to try to explain, and we can't explain it anyway, but we can certainly explain what the Bible tells us about it. Now, keeping that in our minds, let's move back to Luke chapter 1, and it tells us that this visitor is the sunrise from on high. The sunrise shall visit us from on high. Well, the sunrise from on high then, my friends, is the Redeemer that is spoken of in Isaiah 44. He is God the Son. God is visiting our planet, but it is God the Son, not God the Father, who comes as a baby and lives among us. Yet it is the tender mercies of God the Father that sends the Son to us. As it says in Colossians 2:9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So, why is the Son of God called the sunrise? Well, think about it. We know that in the physical realm, the sunrise, when the sun rises, the darkness that has enveloped the earth starts to give way. And it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, doesn't it? The same is true in the spiritual realm. What exactly is the darkness that Christ, as he comes into our world, starts to push back? Well, sometimes in the Bible, darkness is a metaphor for sin, all that is wrong in our hearts together, individually, collectively, around the world. Sometimes darkness is a metaphor for sin, and sometimes darkness is a metaphor for the effects of sin. Now, a bit earlier in this prophecy, Zechariah tells us that this visitation from God will allow us to, quote, serve him without fear. Verse 74. When this visitor comes, it'll allow us to serve him without fear. Fear, my friends, is the result of sin. Every fear that we struggle with in our hearts is the leftover effect of living in this dark world of sin. Fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of what others think about us, fear of a disaster somehow coming upon us or upon people we love, fear of death, fear of heights, Fear of spiders, rats, snakes, fear of rejection, fear of germs. All fears, whether they're rational, you know, there are rational fears, and there are irrational fears, but whether they're rational or irrational fears, these fears grip us as a result of the darkness of sin in our earth. And I can prove that to you. Because when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, the immediate result was the presence of something that hadn't been there before. Fear. When God came looking for Adam after he had sinned against God, it says he tried to hide from God because he was afraid. Listen to the verse. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" As he had done so many times. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." So I wonder, are there any deep fears that are troubling you these days? I remember Pastor Bruchette, who mentored me many years ago, once told me that, Tim, he said, you know, of all the things that trouble souls, the thing that's the deepest one is fear. Fear is the, he says, I think fear is the most basic, the basic core motivation of many, most people. They're, basically, their lives are lived by fear. They're trying to avoid certain things. So many of the things that they're doing in life, so many things that drive them, at the end of the day, it's really fear that's driving them. Fear is a kind of darkness that envelops and imprisons us. And one of the things that Jesus brings into the world when he comes and when he comes into lives is he starts to deliver us from fear. How many times in the Bible we see this, we hear these words, do not fear. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Now look again at the scripture that we're looking at today. Luke 1:78-79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Notice those last four words, the way of peace. It doesn't say the place of peace, which is a destination, but it says the way of peace, which is the pathway. To guide us into the way of peace, a way of living, not just the state that we arrive at, but an actual way of actually living life that banishes fear and replaces it with peace. If you look really hard at the who that was in the cradle of Bethlehem that we all celebrate at Christmas, you will start to see the sunrise, the beginning of the sunrise, when it starts to appear. I remember many years ago when we were in India, as a kid, we used to have the sunrise service on Easter. And our whole church used to go out to a hill in Bangalore, I remember, and we'd sit up on this hillside, and it was a large hill. I mean, you had to take a car ride to get up to the top of it. It was probably 1,000 feet high or so. And then we'd sit on this hillside and look at the horizon. And as we arrived at the top of the hill, it was still dark. And we'd sit there, and then the sun would start to rise. And we'd start to sing songs about the resurrection. How when the sun starts to rise, you just start to see it appear over. It's just slight. The rays start to shine into the darkness. That's what was happening when Christ was born. The sunrise was starting. If you follow this child through the Gospels, you see him become a young boy, meeting with the elders, and then you eventually see him as a young man in who's saying profound things and doing miraculous things. You see him encountering people who are demonized and them being delivered, him encountering people who had all kinds of illnesses, people who had all kinds of needs. The light shining, the sun was rising higher and higher in the horizon. It says in John, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. But we all know, my friends, that that light, the noonday of that sunrise, happened when this one was stretched out on a cross for my sin and yours, where in the most glorious and profound way, the darkness, not only of that day, but the darkness, the spiritual darkness of all time, was being pushed back by this mighty one, this mighty Redeemer who was banishing the darkness and reuniting us to God, the God that we had been separated from. The way of peace is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He has always been the way of peace. He is our peace. And so the New Living Translation says it this way, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So, my friends, this is a simple message, but simple things can still be meaningful. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to be weighed down by anxiety and worry and dread, because the sunrise, that's what Christ is called, the sunrise. The sunrise from on high has come to rescue us. We see the first gleam of that sunrise coming over the horizon in the cradle of Bethlehem, and we see the fullness of the light of that sunrise when he is on the cross. And so we exchange our fears for his peace. We take our fears and we get his peace in exchange. We put our trust in him. We give our lives to him. And so if you've never given your life to Christ, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you can do that. You can just ask for his peace and he will give it to you today. And if you are someone who has given your life to Christ, maybe you have a lot of fears. You struggle with a lot of fears. I've confessed to you many times in this church that one of my great besetting sins is anxiety. So it's another word for fear. I've got a lot of fears I deal with. My wife has had to live with me all through the years. I've often said, there's not too many women that could have lived with me, but she's one of them. And I'm sure I've sanctified her much over the years. But, you know, when we were sitting in the airport in Zurich recently and waiting for the flight home, and, you know, you'd have to know, well, some of the guys could certainly imagine what it's like to travel with me. They've traveled with me on the road, but it's even worse when you're traveling with me at airports. And so Joanne was experiencing some of my, issues. And I just sat down with her afterwards and I said, I'm sorry I'm so messed up, hon. And you've had to deal with this all through the years, So this is an area that I often bring to Jesus to help me with, because I'm needy in this area. I'm a person that has a lot of fears and I need to bring them to the Lord a lot. But I want you to know that he does help me and he can help you too. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this new little phrase about Jesus. We really like it, the sunrise. Jesus is the sunrise. Because there's a lot of times in life where we feel like we're in the dark. It's in the night. There's a reason why children are afraid of the dark. They're not afraid of the light. We're afraid of the dark. We often feel like we're in the dark, we're in night, where there's strange sounds and things are not seen clearly, and it's a scarier time in the darkness. We thank you that Jesus is presented to us in Scripture as the sunrise. Now, the sunrise that doesn't come around the horizon, it's the sunrise that comes from heaven, a light that comes from heaven to dispel the darkness of this world and of our souls, and to lead us into the way of peace. Thank you that we can receive that today from you. And we do, Lord Jesus. We trust in you. We take all of our fretting and our worry and our anxiety, as it says in 1 Peter, we cast all our anxiety on you because you care for us. And we receive in its place your peace. The scripture says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for these wonderful promises, and we do receive your peace, Lord Jesus, because you are our peace. In Jesus' name, amen.